I just wanted to say tonight that if somebody doesn't take those good seats over there, I may just take them back again. Your opportunity is there. You want to seize it while the door is open. I don't like the looks of that vacancy on that side. I wanted also to mention that Brother Fred Ratliff, who's here tonight, hadn't been having a real easy time of it this summer. And I don't know anybody in this assembly that's any more lovable than Fred is. Now, Ruby would agree with that. But I know we want to especially pray for him. He's an important part of this assembly, as you are. And we're not going to do without one of you without feeling the loss of it. And not one of you is going to be ill or have a difficult time of it that the rest of us are not going to feel it. Tonight, I want to continue to talk about drawing close to God. And you may say, well, that's every lesson you preach is about that topic. Generally, you're just saying that to create some artificial theme, and I want to tell you that's not the case. Draw near to God, said James, and he will draw near to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's good to be together here tonight. This is God's arrangement. It's not man's device. He's the one who indicates from his holy word that Christians came together on the first day of the week to break bread, as Luke records it in Acts 20, verse 7. He's the one who said by Luke that the disciples, or those that believe, were together, Acts 2, 44, and that they were one heart and one soul, Acts 4, 32. And if there's anything that's evident by a direct statement and implication throughout the early life of the church is those people were together a lot. And that ought not to surprise us. The model upon which this spiritual family is built is the physical family. Brothers and sisters, we are in the physical family. We're the father and a mother. Brothers and sisters, we are in the spiritual family with a great father and a great elder brother. And I cannot imagine that any of us would think it other than strange if a physical family seldom ever got together, or if they got together once a week and saw each other and said, that's enough. I've been with you people about as much as I can stand it. Something's wrong in a physical family that's got that attitude. And something's wrong in the spiritual family when that disposition prevails. We're here by divine arrangement. And it's good for us to be here. Nobody said any more than I have about the emptiness of people coming together, meeting, meetings, and meetings, that at last do not suffice to achieve anything that's good. We don't draw any closer to God from the experiences. The truth of the matter is we get further away. So I want to read a passage that will discuss from one vantage point the meaningful experience of family worship, and I speak about God's family, in a local church. And how that is significant in leading us down a road closer to God. And that's the intention of it. This, of course, is a text that comes out of Old Testament worship. A warning by a very wise man. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. For to draw near to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Don't be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you vow. Better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not suffer your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Neither say before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams there are vanities, and in many words, but fear God. But fear God. It is a dangerous thing, really, in some ways, to worship God. There are about it some transcendent dangers. And somebody says, is there a tornado forecast for tonight? What is the danger of being in this building together? Well, it doesn't have anything to do with that. We're talking about spiritual danger, which is far worse than any physical jeopardy you might be in. What this text says is that when you come to worship God, and that's exactly what we are here to do tonight, that one of two things is going to happen. Either you will draw near to hear. Heart, ears open. Ready to receive the impression that an assembly like this can put on the heart. Or you will offer the sacrifice of a fool. And what Solomon says here in that connection is that he will destroy your works for your folly. Which is another way of saying he will take you out. He will bring you into serious judgment. Now, provisions are made in the singing of spiritual songs in the Scripture. Paul mentions, and the text noted in Ephesians 5:19, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which we sing making melody within our hearts. I don't think it's too difficult for us to get that metaphor. Unto God. Speaking one to another, says Paul in Colossians 3:16. So the first thing we need to do if we draw near to hear is to pay attention to God as we sing. Fear God, Solomon says. Reverence God. And secondly, to be aware of each other as we sing. And thirdly, to be aware of what we're saying to God and to each other as we sing. There's one thing about this whole text we've read tonight, and that is don't open your mouth until you have thought carefully about what you are saying. I greatly fear that sometimes all of us have opened our mouths without at all thinking what we are saying. There are some, and I know I've said this before, but it comes to me more profoundly and dramatically as time passes. There are some of the greatest sorts of sentiments in these hymns. Prince of Peace, control my will. Now that is a promise, a request with a vow in it. And the vow that's in it is, I will submit. I will submit to you. And we could sing that and not even have a thought about it. If we do, we have offered the sacrifice of fools. We've focused on ourselves. We're thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow. We're thinking about the things around the house or at the job that we need to take care of. And we don't have to worry about the songs because we already know those words. We can sing. And we know the melody too. So it's not too difficult by glancing at the book every now and then to get that cranked out. Yes, it's not too difficult to do that. But the value of it to us is not only nullified, the danger is increased. Because we have opened our mouths before the living God, and we need not think that God will pay no attention to what we had to say. We may pay no attention to what we said. But this text says God will not forget what we said. Keep your foot when you come to the house of God. That means watch what you do. Take care for what you say. Measure every word and every attitude that you bring to him when he comes. We mouth the words. Easy enough to do. Focus on the mechanics of the music. It's always good to sing with some precision, but that's not the focus ever of the instruction of God by the Holy Spirit. It's what's in our hearts that concerns him. I'm not sure he hears. I'm confident that he could if he wanted to, but I'm not sure he hears our disharmony. But I know he hears and senses our hypocrisy, our indifference, our robotic repetition of words. And I have been filled with a sense of fear at the thought of what I have done at times in not thinking. Amos 5 verse 23 says, take away from me your songs and the noise of your vials. I don't want them because you are unrighteous and ungodly and you have come before me without serious intent. I want to add just one small exhortation in that connection. We have every month, once a month, and the elders have been careful that they don't overdo the meeting. So that you don't have time to meet with the physical family and have time with life at home where important things are to happen. And you don't have time to do other things that are important for every individual Christian to be involved in. Once a month, we have the singing. And I suspect that somebody says when that Sunday comes, I really don't enjoy singing, and I don't sing very well, and so I just don't think I'll be there. What do you think about when you are here? Do you say to yourself, I don't sing very well, and I don't think I'll make and I don't enjoy singing, and this is not going to make a very great contribution? Would you say that that attitude was drawing near to hear or offering the sacrifice with food? God didn't make any requirements about how well you would sing. But he loved the sound of a joyful heart. Even if the music is croaked out from somebody who loves to say, you are great and good. And who loves to speak to his brothers and sisters, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would you think about that? Just a minute. And the next time we have that singing, would you think about it? Well, there are other provisions made. Same principle must be applied. God's arrangement is that we should pray together. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Not just praying, but the prayers, which suggest the idea that there were prayers that were to be prayed when Christians came together. That there was a time of prayer, and it was specially set as a time when the Father would be addressed. Now the question is, will we draw near to hear or offer the sacrifice of a fool? How do we draw near to hear? By making the prayer ours. Of course, I could wander off in some other petition while some brother is leading us together in a prayer for 23 and 24 of Acts. Talks about the apostles coming together and earnestly beseeching God. Together they did that. And then the house of Mary was the site of a group of brethren coming together to pray for Peter. Prayed for James, he lost his life, still praying for Peter. And it was a thing that was done frequently. 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, talking about all the things that were done in the assembly that were to be exercised with decent order. Prayer is one of them. Giving thanks is one of them. Make the prayer yours. Say with a heart of understanding when the prayer is completed, if that's your sentiment, amen. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Else if you bless with the Spirit, how shall he who fills the place the unlearned say the amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he does not know what you said? Of course, that's a helpful instruction, and I want to those of us who don't speak loudly enough so others can hear, but I want to pray some who have been trying to speak out so that they can be heard and others will hear. I know it's difficult from this podium always to realize just how much you are projecting. Always presume, unless you're Randy Penner, bless his heart, I envy his voice, and I wish I had his projection. But whenever he speaks, we know we're going to be heard, and that's not a criticism. But some of us, and I happen to be one of them, have a voice that can be too light and not project well. So that if nobody hears me leading a prayer or speaking some useful, helpful words at the table of the Lord, then others cannot participate. But that's not really my major concern tonight. Make that prayer yours. Get involved with it. Don't say, well, somebody's leading us. Who is that leading prayer? He never speaks up. Can't hear a word he says. He does this. He does that. What is this? This is not the sacrifice of joy and the address of God in earnest petition. This is not lifting our hearts before the Lord, as the psalmist said. So we offer the sacrifice of fools. We focus on criticism. I heard about a man that spent more than one hour, on Saturday evening composing an appropriate prayer, he thought. He wanted to say the right things. He wanted to speak responsibly on behalf of an assembly that had a lot of needs, that included people who had concerns, and there were concerns they had to gather, and there were concerns of individuals. And he read it. Well, that's maybe not the way to always do it, but some brother said, I'm telling you. Can you believe that? He read that prayer. Well, I understand that ritual. That is nothing in the world but a mindless, robotic repetition of the same words over and over again is not helpful. But at the same time, maybe the brother's terrified. Maybe he just can't get it together when he's up there. And I think it's good to cut him some slack. That's just one thing. sometimes some of our spontaneous prayer are a consequence of no thought whatsoever, and it just sort of comes out one way or another. And that's not helpful. We need to think before we lead in prayer. And it'd probably be a good idea for us to give a little notice for a man. And sometimes I've been guilty of just calling on a man maybe too quickly. But don't focus on criticism of the one who leads, and dwell on yourself and other matters during the prayer. That's sacrifice of a fool. I mean, you're standing in the presence, you're sitting in the presence of the living God, and we've come together, set this time apart to be together so that we could come into His presence. And this sort of thing is happening in our minds, and that can't be good. This is intended to help. Make the prayer yours. That way you will draw near to God. And be sensitive to what's being prayed here. I might say to brethren, this is not a harsh criticism. As you lead a prayer, give the congregation a chance to say amen before you do. Sometimes we say, I mean, the last word is not spoken, and amen is out before we can even, our breath is taken away sometimes. But just take time and let us say amen. We'll say amen with you. Give us a chance to do that because we want to share that prayer. That's a blessing from God, our being able to pray together and share a time of prayer with each other. It brings us closer to Him. There's something else that God has provided, and that's the teaching of His Word. The Word of God needs to be very central to every assembly, because that's how we put God at the center. And when we come together, we ought to come together with expectation that we're going to learn something. Be redirected in our thinking. Be lifted up. And, of course, it goes without saying that we have to come to offer something. Read often, if you would, as a direction in this matter, 119th Psalm. How rich a study of the value and importance of God's Word as expressed by somebody who delighted in it. He fed on it. It was something he anticipated with joy. 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Now that, of course, does not mean he was reading it all day long. But it means his readings were the subject of meditations that took his mind at regular intervals in the course of the day. And the 105th Psalm, 105th verse, you know this one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. You know, people that say things like that are people that are paying attention. Heart is open. They are drawing near to hear. They want to hear. They need to hear something. I was struck this morning with a reading, and I thought to myself, how? You haven't thought about that very much. You haven't paid attention to Hannah's prayer. That was a tremendous prayer we had read before us this morning. There was power and depth in that prayer. And I thought to myself as being read, now, you know, I don't think I knew that that was that way. And I'm saying to myself, how could you be that inattentive? But at the same time, I tried to listen and take note of what was there. And I'm sure that many of us who are in these studies going through, we're listening with maybe a new sensitivity to what's being said there, because we're studying it together. And so it ought to be. 119th Psalm again. Beginning with verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have said that I will observe your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to observe your commandments. In other words, I listened but I didn't just listen. I listened with a sober concern that here is something I need to hear, and I need to make application of those truths. There's no ritual in that. This is somebody who's feeding and listening to act. And the psalmist in this case did. We'll not read with you Nehemiah 8, 5, and 6. You remember the account of how Ezra read the word of God in the presence of all the gathered Israelites at the return and gave the sense, and how they were weeping. And how they stood when the word of God was opened, and how they then fell on their faces as it was read. That's reverential awe, my friend and brother and sister. And that's drawing near to here. But you can offer the sacrifice of fools by sleeping through the exhortation. I don't know how you would feel about it, but I think I do. If you're trying to give an important instruction to your child, and your child kind of fading in and out there, as you're trying with all the earnestness of your being to talk about something that really is important, and your child's fading in and out, you say, well, when I sit down, my eyelids, I mean, as soon as I get in a seated position, my eyelids drop. Well, I've seen people like that who earnestly want to stay awake and part stay awake. But I've seen a lot of brethren that hadn't made any preparation at all to stay awake. And they're in the shape they're in because they didn't make any preparation. I mean, everything else was taken care of, and now we go to church, and so no preparation made. And let me tell you something from a preacher's standpoint. I'll just speak about that. There's not anything in the world more challenging than to speak to people who are so obviously half drugged with sleep. Now, it's the task of preachers to awake, but we can't do that just by slapping the pulpit and shouting in the middle of things so that people get startled and don't tell them what they may do, embarrass themselves and everybody else. We're not trying to do that. And I understand that sometimes we're not as challenging in what we're teaching as we ought to be, and we get redundant and go over and over the same, and people are out there saying, okay, you made that point. You made that one. I know that. But at the same time, we're a team here, and therefore we ought to draw out of each other the best that can be given, and attention to the Word of God. At least that, whether you listen to Jeff Smith or Paul Earnhardt may not be so significant anyway, but listening to the Word of God and paying attention to that and being sober and serious about that, and then being serious about making application. There's a passage in Ezekiel 13:30-32 that I take a good bit of comfort from it when I see sometimes the response that people have, and the comfort I take, I guess, is that maybe it's not entirely my fault, and that I should not be discouraged by that. And as for you, son of man, the children of your people talk of you by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. And they come to you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but do not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their gain. And lo, you are to them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. That's tough on teachers and preachers. When they're trying to get things across, and people say, that's good, you know. You did good. Love to hear you. I'd rather they didn't like to hear a word I had to say, but they listen to God and they do what He said. That's what I wish for. That's the hunger and longing of every gospel preacher, to see lives begin to change. We have to be patient with you because we need patience ourselves. But still we long for that result. Quickly. The Lord's Supper. Now that is a precious time, isn't it? Is it not?
I'm not sure we get the full sense of eating together, that it's a family meal. And there's about it a sense of fellowship when we draw near. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says we need to remember it's a communion of fellowship of the body and the blood of the Lord.
And we who are many are one body, one bread. Fellowship with, we sense this connection we have with Jesus, the crucified Lord, and with what he did. And so there is about our meditations a very serious kind of attitude. And we also sense that we belong to each other by the grace of God. And we look out and see each other as we break the bread. Sitting over here, I get to see you a little better. I get the profile. A lot of you look pretty good from the side. And I see more of what's going on that I didn't even necessarily want to see. Sometimes the elders ask me if I saw what was going on in the assembly given service, and I honestly say I didn't see that. Well, people were sort of being very distracting in their behavior, and I said, well, I guess I filtered that out. But sometimes we're not reverent like we need to be. And thoughtful. There ought to be a sense of gratitude, too, in what's done. I think that's what that statement of Jesus is about when he says, as oft as you eat, you remember that this bread is my body, which was given for you. And this is my blood when you drink the cup of the New Testament, which is poured out for many, for the mission. For you it was given. Keep that in mind. This is for me. The cup reminds me of what was given for me. And I think about that. And the love that's in it. And how little I deserved it. How little? Not at all. A sense of gratitude and a sense of joy as well. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul said, you show forth, you declare, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. We say as Christians when we get together, this is our hope, this is our faith. And we declare it as a truth that Jesus died for our sins and that he will come again because he's the resurrected, the living Lord. And we put all our hope on him and have none on anything or anybody else. Well, we can offer the sacrifice of food. We can eat without thought like a robot. And eat and drink, as Paul said, damnation to our souls because we are treating that which is of the most serious sort. We are taking a situation which ought to be held with reverential awe, which stands for the greatest sacrifice ever made, the central truth of the gospel, and we're coming together and going through it like get through this thing and get it over with. And we eat and drink damnation to our souls because that kind of attitude will harden you like stone. I don't think there's a threat there of physical death. But I believe there's a threat of spiritual death, which is very far more serious. That's for us, you see. God made these arrangements so we could draw near to him. This is his provision so that we could be close, and he wants us close. And finally, there's the matter of our giving. That usually stirs up sentiments. I don't talk about this a lot because I don't think it's needed a lot. And that doesn't mean I think everybody in this congregation is giving to the Lord as generously as they ought to, because I doubt if that's the case. But it means that the answer to this problem is somewhere else. Loving God and rejoicing in his love and grace. And whenever that can go on with us, this sort of takes care of itself. But it does hurt to get some instruction about how we ought to approach it. Think what God has done for you. Is that not what 1 Corinthians 16:1-2? As you have been prospered. By whom? Well, The King James Version says God has prospered you, but it's not in the original text, but it's there implicitly. Who else would have done it? Think about what God has given you. And give to the purposes that He has designed in His Son as generously as He's laid it out to take care of you. Let it be a response of love to love. And we ought to think about that. Usually the brother who leads us says in the meditations at the table will say, you know, let's consider how good God has been to us. And it would be helpful too if we considered how vital and how critically vital what we are doing is. We can just put something in the basket. Don't bother to think about it. And most of all, don't bother to think about what inflation's done to what you're giving and how much you receive more since the last time you made any alteration to your giving pattern. And don't think about how your situation in life is such now that you don't have the obligations financially that you once did. And don't consider the fact that you have more opportunity to be a blessing in the kingdom of God than once you did. And just go on mechanically putting something in the basket or the plate. I guess we have to say the plate. Putting something in the plate. Think. With a whole heart, open to God, draw near to Him. Let it be a time of joy to give and to share and be thankful to God for what He's put in your keeping. Well, this principle, of course, goes through every act of service and worship to God you can imagine, but there needs to be a concern on our part that we don't offer the sacrifice of a fool who just comes and does what he does, got his mouth open and his head shut down, and his heart closed up, and just goes through all this mechanically. God gave us these times together so that we could be helped. And I want to tell you something. When you absent yourself from these times, you make a mistake. Now, I don't want you to understand, as I've made very clear at other times, that just by showing up here, that somehow or other I get credit because I showed up and I preached that sermon. I showed up, I preached another sermon. I don't get any credit for that. In fact, I may get some real discredit from that. But it's still a divine arrangement which has the power to draw us close to Him and will serve our spiritual growth. And when we just don't care too much whether we get there or not, if something that we'd like to do more comes along, or somebody comes along we'd rather please than God, and we just stay away, I want to tell you something. That's a sacrifice of a fool. Not thinking straight. Not with a heart that says, I want to come and hear His word. I want to come and praise His glory and grace. I want to come and encourage my brothers and sisters. I want to come and remember Jesus Christ crucified. I want to come and share in the collective act of generosity and giving something. I want the sense of being a part of the family of the Lord God and to be in the presence of those who love Him. I want that experience. It's God's arrangement. Don't take it lightly. Take it carefully, soberly, and when you come in the presence of the Lord, think. Think before you speak. Because it just might be that some of these words we have sung out, some of these prayers we have prayed together, might live to haunt us. Because the Lord won't forget what we said. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will that answer be? Are you ready to meet God tonight? Think of that seriously. I know you've heard that many times, but don't be a robot. Don't be a robot. Let that go into your heart now and get in gear with your thinking and truly ask yourself, am I ready
to stand in the presence of God, because that's what it's about. And that's what this appeal is about, and we want you to come tonight and to make the commitment to Jesus and be baptized into Him. You know you believe, and you know how important it is to act on that. And we're here to help you to be a child of God. And we're going to be looking for you while we're standing together and singing.